Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You probably guessed that I have a bit of a sore back. I was thinking yesterday about Estella, because that my last 3 days is her every day, all the time, and that's not a joke. She wanted me to use her cane coming up front. I'm like, I'm way too proud to do that. There's no way. Not even close, but I appreciate the offer. Oops. All right, so Blaine stole half my sermon, and then the kids stole the rest of it. So maybe we'll just shorten up our sermon a little bit. So that'd be all right. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. How are we doing here? Okay. Luke 2, 1 through 40. So the kids did Luke 2, 1 through about, 20 or so. And then Blaine did Luke 2, like 23 through 38. But there are two verses, 39 and 40, that have not been covered. So I'll be able to do those. That would be great. Okay, good. So let me read the first seven verses of Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. The new NIV says no room at the guest house, but I don't know. It just sounds so much better to say at the inn. I don't know. In those days. Yeah, these were the days that God had planned, that God had prophesied from the very beginning, and a man who thought he was king declared a census. His name was Augustus. You know, Augustus means the divine one. And Augustus thought he was the divine one, but we believe that he's definitely not the divine one. Okay, how are we doing here? Is the thing okay? But is it working for me? Yes, it is. Good. Excellent. No problem. All right, in those days, all history, all the Bible history and all world history pointed to this event in the town of Bethlehem. The entire Bible points to what happened this day. Augustus Caesar thought he was setting up the event, and he had no idea that God had been setting it up all along. The entire Bible points to this. God chose a man of faith, Abraham, and he chose a people, Israel, and he called Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he gave them a law at Sinai, and he gave them a land to possess that was a foreshadow, a prefigure of the land that we will possess eventually. And God gave them a king, David, who was a prefigure of the Messiah. And he sent them prophets to call them to repent. And then he sent John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. But last of all, God came in the form of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. God's plan of salvation had been anticipated throughout the whole Bible, but also really in world history. Because where did the Messiah come? He came to Canaan, and Canaan was literally at the center of the world. I mean, we have Europe over here, we have Africa over here, we have Asia here, and it's sort of like, it's like three spokes of a wheel, all pointing towards the same place, to Canaan. It was the perfect time in history. Like it says in Romans 5, it says, at just the right time, God sent his son. For the first time in history, there was a language that was spoken throughout the known world. It was Greek. And for the first time in history, there was a world empire that encompassed Africa, Asia, and Europe. And that was Rome. And for the first time, there was peace throughout the realm. You know, Augustus, he created that peace. They call it the Pax Romana. But you know what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And one of the titles that Augustus had was they called him Son of the Gods. But the baby born in the manger, he was the true Son of God. Because Jesus brought low those who thought they were great, and he lifted up those who were lowly. And they came to Bethlehem. They came all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Again, the king thought he was setting all this up. He was just trying to get everybody in the tax rolls. And so they came and they paid the head tax. And then basically it's all about money and all about control. But what he didn't realize is God is in control. Because what happened was, because of the census, Mary and Joseph had to come all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Because everybody knew the Savior had to be born in Bethlehem, like it says in Micah 5, verse 2. But we read that last week, right? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are the smallest among the clans, God will raise you up. And it talks about the Messiah coming from Bethlehem. So Joseph went from Nazareth to Judea. And then what happened here in this little town of Bethlehem really turned everything upside down. Because while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. You know, the world expects a king to be the child of greatness, to have wealth and position. But who was Jesus? A king was born. A savior was born in Bethlehem. A child of peasant parents. A baby of an unmarried woman from a poor region in the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And there was no room for them at the inn. No room. They had no place for him. But we have a place for him, don't we? Do you have a place for Jesus in the inn of your heart? There's great symbolism here. That it was in a humble town. Peasants. A young woman, a teenager. And there was no room for them. And many people in this world still have no room for Jesus. But the question is, do you have room for Jesus in your life? Because he is the reason for the season, isn't he? Let's read on. And there were shepherds. You know, every great king is welcomed by great courtesans. And the wealthy and shepherds. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping a watch over their flocks. These are not exactly powerful people with lots of money in their pockets. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared. And those are some pretty cute little heavenly hosts we had over there. That was really nice. With the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." You know, God does not announce the coming of the Messiah through the rich or the powerful. Who did he announce it to? Shepherds. And the good shepherd appeared to shepherds. The angel of the Lord announced it to the lowliest in the society. Probably Gabriel, probably the angel who is announcing this to the shepherds, is the same one who appeared to Mary and who appeared to Zechariah, announcing the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. You know, they were terrified. I mean, if you saw this brilliant light and a voice coming out of heaven, you'd probably be scared as well. But you know what? The news was not a reason for terror. The news was reason for great joy. Because what we fear, God turns into joy. They were terrified. We would have been too. Because I don't know about you, but if I came face to face with God, I think I would be pretty terrified. Well, what did they bring? They brought good news. Messiah is born. A king is born. A savior is born. They brought good news. And here's the good news. And really, this is a theme verse for the entire book of Luke. Verse 11 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah." Lord, that is the good news. The good news that is a Savior has been born. The Savior of the nations. He is the Messiah. The Messiah, the Anointed One. And He is the Lord. That's who He is. A Savior has been born. A baby lying in a feeding trough is going to be King, Lord, and Messiah. And He said, "Glory to God, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." A baby will be Savior and Messiah, but He'll also be Lord. You know, in Luke especially, salvation is not so much about something that lies in the distant future. Although, you know what? When we were baptized into Christ, we were guaranteed that salvation. But really, the message of salvation that was delivered on this day was about salvation from things even here, even now. Jesus is the one who saves us from judgment in hell, but He also saves us from ourselves. He saves us from slavery to sin. He saves us from having to live a life where we're trying to save ourselves from obligation to the law. He saved us from loneliness, from isolation, from a life without purpose. Is He your Savior this morning? Is He your Savior? Have you come into Christ? But you know what? He's not your Savior unless He's your Lord. He is Savior, He is Messiah, and He is Lord. And He is a King who expects allegiance from those who serve Him. Jesus is not your Savior unless He's your Lord. And really, that goes right back to Acts 2:36, right? They heard that first sermon, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." All of us want a Savior. All of us want a Savior. But are we willing to make that Savior our Lord? Will we submit to the child born in a manger? Will you come fully into the Lordship of Jesus? How might you more fully embrace the salvation that He has to offer? You know, Jan and I were in Megiddo just last year. And it's the Battle of Armageddon is named after Megiddo. And a lot of places in the Old Testament. And while we're there, the guide says, "There you go. That's a manger." What it is basically they would carve it out of rock. And then they would put the grain in there, and that's where the horses or cattle would eat from. So when I found this picture on the internet, oh, good, they're showing Jesus in an actual manger. Most of the pictures show Him in a nice little cradle, and they're rocking Him or whatever, I don't know. But that's what it actually looks like. It's almost exactly the same thing. So I'm really glad I found that cool little picture. But the point is this. God in the flesh, Lord, Messiah and Savior, is lying in a manger because there's no room at the end. And really, that's representative of how this world receives Jesus even today. Jesus came humble. He came as a servant. This baby is the Prince of Peace. Like it says, like the angels declared in this beautiful poem, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. And if we will make Him Lord, His favor will rest on us. And we will have Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. Because in Bethlehem, a Savior was born. Peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. All of us were at war with God at one time. And some of us are still battling. Jesus is calling you to let Him be Savior. But some of us are still in a war, and I'm telling you, it's a war you're going to lose. But the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those on whom His favor rests. And God wants His favor to rest on you. Anyway, so the shepherds, just regular shepherd guys just out there tending their flocks, all of a sudden the angel appears to them. And Gabriel makes this great announcement, and then poof, poof, they're gone. And the angels are like, oh, we should go down to Bethlehem and see this little baby lying in a manger. So that's what they did. Verse 16. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread word concerning what the child had told them about this. I'm sorry, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. When the birth of Jesus is announced, the powerful will be brought low, and the lowly will be lifted up, because the lowly child king is Savior. A baby lying in a manger is a king and Lord. You know, the world expected a king to be in majesty and glory, but Jesus is lying in a feeding trough because there was nowhere else for Him. How ironic! So what did these shepherds do? You know, they did what we ought to be doing. They spread the word about this guy. Yeah. Right? In verse 17, it says it right here. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. You know, Will spread the news, and he brought his friend with him to church this morning. All right? We were up on campus. You know, we met James, and James is here this morning. But you know what? Part of the reason it's not very full today is because a lot of people are away for Christmas, but part of it is because we're not doing what these shepherds did enough. You know, we need to tell people about the child who would be king. The child who really is what history is all about. The whole history of the Bible points to this place, to the manger, to Bethlehem, where the child is born. And all human history as well points to this place in the Roman Empire, where all, you know, for the first time streets had been built through this massive area, and they have peace, and you have this language and all these things. All of history is pointing to this. You know what? I think we ought to be doing what these shepherds were doing. In verse 20, what does it say they did? It said they returned glorifying and praising God. That is great advice. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go home, and I'm going to spend time with my family. And most of my family are not Christians. A lot of them think they are, and I'm not here to judge necessarily, but if I understand it correctly, they haven't made Jesus Lord, and if He's not their Lord, He's not their Savior. So what am I going to do? Eat Christmas cookies? Or am I going to do what these shepherds did? Glorifying and praising God and telling everybody about the news that they had heard. And I really love what Mary did. What Mary did was she pondered all this in her heart. She just pondered. That'd be a great way for you to spend some time over the next 2 weeks. I don't know about you, I tend to get lazy in the next week or two. And I tend to get caught up in family drama. You guys can't relate to that? You know what you might want to do? You might want to ponder these things in your heart. That a Savior was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God among us, God became flesh. He came as a Messiah and as a Savior. So I think we should follow the example of Mary. I did a whole sermon about Mary last spring. Amazing, amazing woman. God chose well. And then in verse 21 it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And what does Jesus mean? It means God saves. We talked about that last Sunday. Jesus, Jeshua, Joshua. Because Jesus is the second Joshua. Jesus is the one who leads us into the promised land, as Joshua did as well. Now let's read the part that Blaine stole from my sermon. Amen. So when the time came... Oh, there we go. Probably should go to the next slide. There you go. Great. So when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. By the way, these are two different things. The presenting of Jesus and the offering of the sacrifice. I'll explain that. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Pretty intense situation. By the way, what's going on here is two things. Number one, the Jewish law required that every firstborn son be dedicated to the Lord, as they dedicated the firstborn of their herds and all that sort of thing. And that's found in Exodus 13, verse 2, Exodus 13, verse 15, or you can just believe me, it's true. They're supposed to do that, okay? But it also required that after a woman gave birth, 40 days afterward, she perform a purification rite and make a sacrifice. And so this was probably happening 40 days afterwards. By the way, the coming of the wise men is not for months and months and months. We'll let the kids get away with having them be in the... It's okay. It's cool. But so this was about 40 days later. And the point of that God is making here is that Mary and Joseph are righteous and they're obedient to the law. They were humble, and because everything God said... So God had said to circumcise Jesus on the eighth day. What did they do? They circumcised him on the eighth day. God had said to name him Jesus. So what did they do? They named him Jesus. And God had said to perform the purification rite after 40 days. And they did that. And they also presented him to the Lord as the firstborn son. Oh, but there's great symbolism here. Because like it says in Colossians 1:15, it says, not only is Jesus the firstborn son of Mary, but he's the firstborn son of all humanity. Because he is the first one to be raised from the dead. He is the firstborn from among the dead. And so when Mary presents him to the Lord as the firstborn son, oh, there's a lot of depth behind this. It's not simply about that. Like it said in chapter 2, verse 7, he was Mary's firstborn son. I would think so, since she was, after all, a virgin, right? So while they're fulfilling the law and doing everything that God had told them to do and fulfilling multiple prophecies, in comes Simeon. Now, it was very, very tempting to put pictures of Simeon in my PowerPoint, because that's the name of our grandson. Well, I've only seen once. I haven't seen him for 6 months, and we're going to see him tonight. We're going to be in Phoenix tonight, Lord willing. But I spared you a picture of Simeon. So this is Simeon holding Jesus. That's not what Simeon actually looks like. It's somebody's idea. But Simeon is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Simeon, like Mary and Joseph, was a righteous man, righteous and obedient in every way. And because he is righteous and obedient, God chose him. Of all the male Jews, God chose him to be the one through whom the Holy Spirit revealed that the Messiah was coming to Jerusalem. First to Bethlehem, and then to Jerusalem. And what do we learn about this son? Well, let's read about it again in verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. First thing is, he is Savior, which has been prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So one thing this Messiah is going to do, he's going to bring peoples who hate each other, who don't associate with each other, even talk to each other, he's going to bring them together. This is a Messiah for all nations, all races, all peoples, all languages, everyone who will humble themselves to this Lord Jesus. A light of revelation for the Gentiles, but also a light and revelation for your people Israel. This was the mystery hidden for ages. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Because one of the things that Jesus does is he brings people together. He brings families together. He brings people of different races and nationalities and economic status all in the same place. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11. I love this passage. This is what Jesus is all about. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, I assume that's most of you. Well, maybe you were circumcised, but that's beside the point. I got in trouble last time I raised that subject, as some of you know. So we're just going to keep moving along here. Ask somebody, they'll tell you why that's a joke, okay? Anyway, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That is all of us at one time. But, you know, Jesus is a Messiah for all nations. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. And we lived in hostility. And this world is full of hostility. Go to the Middle East. It's everywhere there, even now. Hostility everywhere you turn. But Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, as the Lord, as the Savior, as the Messiah. By setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Those who were near, that was the Jews. Those who are the far away, that's all the rest of us. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let's skip down to chapter 3, verse 4. It says, in reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations and has been now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus. You know, when Jesus came, he did two things. He brought together and he divided. He did both. He brought people together under the lordship of Christ, but he created division. And, you know, part of the news to Mary is not exactly great news, is it? All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Because there's a story behind the story, isn't there? We know how it ends for Jesus, and we know how it ends for Mary. Because Jesus came to die on a cross. He came as a Savior. Like it says, he is a light to all nations, a revelation to the Gentiles and glory for Israel. But then he pulled Mary aside and he said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Many who think they're on top. Caesar Augustus, he's coming down. Quirinius, governor of Syria, he's coming down. Mary, the shepherds, those who will humble themselves, and yes, even rich and powerful people, if they'll humble themselves, will be lifted up by Jesus. But the same Jesus who lifts many up will also bring many low, and those people just possibly might not appreciate that fact. So Jesus will be a sign spoken against. Jesus came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But didn't he also say, I came to bring a sword to divide mother from child, husband from wife? And you know what? If we have peace with God, there's going to be division as well. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are lowly, those who are humble, who come together, for them, God brings us together in a beautiful, amazing family. And we do our very best to bring peace to the world. All right, our message is not a message of war, but the fact is Jesus brings together, but he also causes division because the truth divides. And then, also another thing he will do, according to this, is that he will reveal the hearts of people. Where is your heart for Jesus right now? Where is your heart? Are you making him Lord right now? Are you going to be like those shepherds and declare the good news that you've learned even today? God will reveal your thoughts. Through what? Through who? Through Jesus. Where are your thoughts? And then there's this beautiful scene with Anna. I love it. There's a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. You know, they say there's 10 lost tribes. Well, Asher is one of the 10 lost tribes. So apparently they're not totally lost, all right? But anyway, she was old. I mean, she was really old. All right, probably she was about 84 years old, which is 7 times 12. There's some symbolism there. If you're into the book of Revelation, there's all that stuff. But she was a righteous woman. She had never left the temple. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Messiah. We don't know much about this woman, Anna. One thing we know is she loved God, and she was waiting for the Messiah. So what did she do? She did what the shepherds did. She went everywhere. The child is here. This is an 84-year-old lady. She has less energy than most of us. But she's just going around, hey, did you hear about the baby born in Bethlehem? Good news, a Messiah, a Savior, and Lord. I love Anna. Then Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law. They were righteous and obedient in every way. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew up and became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Why did they go to Nazareth? Because that was prophesied. Remember last week, he is the Nazarene. He's the one for Nazareth. So they went back to Nazareth. Nazareth, all right? In fact, we're going to end in Isaiah 9. I think we read this last week. I can't remember if we did or we didn't, but if we didn't, we're going to read it now. The prophecy about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. All right, Isaiah 9, verse 1, and then we'll skip down and read verse 6 and 7. So basically, like Matthew shows fulfillment of prophecy, and Luke does as well, although he's not as explicit as Matthew is. He's very well aware of what's going on here. There's a reason that Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And there's a reason they went from Bethlehem back to Nazareth. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Are we running out of power? All right, can I just talk loud enough? I'm 2 minutes away from the end of the sermon, so I'll just talk loud. No problem. Thank you, though. All right, so the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. I'm sure everybody here knew exactly where Zebulun was. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, look where Zebulun is and look where Naphtali is and look where Nazareth is. Nazareth is right on the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Because, see, the Messiah has to be known as Branch, right? Has to be from Nazareth. So the prophecy is, you know, Galilee was a very humble place. That's true. It was not a glorious place. All the glory to the Jews was all the way down there in Jerusalem. But the Messiah has to go to the humblest place, even amongst the Jews. So he goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Another little side thing is Gath-Hepher. Here's Nazareth, here's Gath-Hepher. Do you know who was born in Gath-Hepher? Jonah was born in Gath-Hepher. When Jesus came, they said, no prophet would ever be born in Galilee. Well, first of all, he wasn't born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. Guys, they don't know what they're talking about. But actually, there was a prophet born in Galilee, and his name was Jonah. Because Jonah is Jesus. Because Jonah was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And you know what Jonah did? Jonah, oh, thank you. Jonah willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles. It is no coincidence. And by the way, Gath-Hepher is about a 15-minute walk from Nazareth. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But let's finish by looking at who this Jesus is. Who is he? To us. All right, Christmas is in December. Jesus was born some other time of year. I don't care about that. We're celebrating it right now. Amen. To us, a child is born. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders if you'll make him Lord. Because he wants to be your Savior, but he won't be your Savior unless he's your Lord. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. And didn't he send the Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some people say the Trinity is not in the Old Testament. Well, how about right here? All three right here. That's who Jesus is. Of the greatness of Jesus' government and peace, there will be no end. And Jesus will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And he will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. That is the kingdom that we're part of. And today, as a church, we welcome Jesus, the King, born in a manger, in the humblest of places, to teach this world that the things they think are great are not so great. You know, Caesar Augustus thought he was in control. And they called him son of the gods. And they called him the Holy One. But in that day and in that place, the true Savior, the true Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Sleep.